Well, next week's the conclusion, isn't it? And it's an awesome story, and I just love it, and I can't wait to get next week to see. I mean, we know what's going to happen, but it's still great when it happens. I just love it. Can never, ever get enough of Yah's word. And so Minister Yitzhak or Sean is going to come and bring us his message on Hanukkah, which is wonderful. Be good to hear somebody else's message on the festivals rather than me all the time. I better give you a mic, Sean. That'd be handy, wouldn't it?
The mic's not on? Okay. Let's pray. Abba, in the name of the Father, we ask for your hand of blessing to be upon us today. We ask that your word would go forth, and what you want us to understand of some your word today be what you show us, Father God, and nothing else. Pray you hide anything that's not of you, Father God, that we only see what you want us to see. We bless your holy name, and let your will be done in our hearts and in our minds, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. It's Hanukkah this week. It's dedication this week. I just want to show you a video on anyone who is not sure how to light the Hanukkah lamp. We'll just play that first one for us, guys.
How to light the Hanukkah menorah. According to Jewish tradition, after the Maccabees' victory over the Greeks, there was only enough oil to burn for one day in the temple. Miraculously, the oil burned for 8 days. Lighting the Hanukkah menorah commemorates this miracle. You will need a menorah with 8 candle holders plus 1 for the shamash, 9 candles, and matches or a lighter. Step 1. Position your menorah. Place the menorah in or near a window facing the street on the left side of your home as you face the entrance from outside. Placing the menorah in a window for people to see fulfills the commandment to publicize the miracle. Step 2. At nightfall on the first evening of the Hanukkah holiday, put a candle into the holder at the far right of the menorah as you face it. Step 3. Light the shamash, the candle used to light the others, and recite these 3 blessings. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, She'asa Nisim Lavotenu B'yamim HaHem Bazman HaZeh. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, She'hechiyanu B'kiyamanu B'higiyanu Lazman HaZeh. Never use the Hanukkah candles to light each other. Step 4. Light the first candle and place the still-lit shamash in its holder, which is usually above or below the other candles. Step 5. After lighting the first candle, recite or chant the Hanerot Halalu prayer. Hanerot Halalu Anachnu Madlikin, Al Hanisim V'Al Haniflaot, V'Al Hachuot V'Al Hamilchamot, She'asita Lavotenu Bayamim Haheim Bazman Hazeh, Al Yedei Kohanecha Hakadoshim. Bechol Shmonat Yemei Hanukkah, Hanerot Halalu Kodesh Haim, Ve'ein Lanu Reshut Lehishtamesh Bahem, Ela Lirotam Bilvad, Kidei Lehodot Lishimcha, Al Nisecha Ve'al Niflotecha Ve'al Yeshuatecha. At this point, many people sing Ma'oz Tzur, or other Hanukkah songs. Step 6. Let the candles burn for at least 30 minutes. Step 7. On the second through eighth nights, add a candle to the left of the previous one and repeat the process, lighting the newer candle first and moving right. Eliminate the third candle blessing. Step 8. On Friday nights, always light the Hanukkah candles before the Shabbat candles. Light the menorah before sunset. Did you know, since oil is so important to the holiday, Hanukkah foods are often fried.
Okay, did everybody get that? Good. It's on YouTube. You can look it up if you want. If you really want to use that format. No, we're not. We're not commanded to light the fire. Hanukkah lamp, a light of consecration to the Torah, is the title of what I want to discuss today. The Hanukkah lamp is a light of consecration to the Torah. This is why I had the Hanukkah lamp for a start. I just want to go through the story of Hanukkah and the history of Hanukkah, just so everybody can see the importance of and what Yah's demonstrating through this these events, because they have a great deal of importance to our lives currently and to our lives in the future. Okay, and if Yah tarries, to the future generations. Okay? In order to relate to the story of Hanukkah that led up to Hanukkah, we must start with Antiochus III, the king of Syria, who reigned from 3538 to 3574, or 222 or to 168 BCE. He waged a war with the king of Ptolemy of Egypt over the possession of the land of Israel. Antiochus III was victorious and the land of Israel was annexed by his empire, which was known at the time as the Seleucid Empire. At the beginning of the reign, he was favourably disposed towards the Jews, according them some privileges. Later on, however, when he had was beaten by the Romans, he was compelled to pay heavy taxes, and the burden fell upon the various peoples of his empire, who were forced to furnish heavy gold that was required by him by the Romans. Antiochus died and his son Seleucus IV took over and further oppressed the Jews. Added to the troubles from outside, there were grave perils that threatened Judaism from within. The influence of the Hellenists, people who accepted the idol worship and the Syrian way of life, was increasing. Yochanan, therefore, the high priest at the time, opposed any attempt on the part of the Jewish Hellenists to introduce Greek and Syrian customs to the land. The Hellenists hated him. One of them told the king's commissioner that the treasury of the temple had a great deal of wealth. Yes? The wealth of the treasury consisted of contributions of half shekels made by adult Jews annually. That was given for the purpose of the sacrifices on the altar, as well as for fixing and improving the temple building. Another part of the treasury consisted of orphans' funds, which were deposited for them until they became of age. Seleucus needed money in order to pay the Romans. He sent his minister Hebdius to take the money from the treasury of the temple. In vain did Yochanan, the high priest, beg him not to do it. Heliodorus did not listen and entered the gate of the temple, but suddenly he became pale with fright. The next moment he fainted and fell to the ground. After Helios came to, he did not dare enter again. A short time later, Seleucus was killed and his brother Antiochus IV became ruler over Syria. This is in 3586 to or 174 BCE. He was a tyrant of a rash and impetuous nature, contemptuous of religion and of the feelings of others. He was called Epiphanes, meaning the god's beloved. Several of the Syrian rulers received similar titles, but the historian of the time, Plobius, gave him the epithet Ephemanes, or madman, a title more suitable to the character of the harsh and cruel king, so he was a bit of a sociopath. Desiring to unify his kingdom through the medium of common religion and culture, Antiochus tried to root out the individualism of the Jews by suppressing all of Jewish laws. He removed the righteous high priest Yochanan from the temple in Jerusalem, and in his place he installed Yochanan's brother Yehoshua, who loved to call himself by the Greek name of Jason, for he was a member of the Hellenist party and used his high office to spread more and more of Greek customs amongst the priesthood. Joshua, or Jason, was later replaced by another man by the name of Menelaus, who had promised the king that he could bring more money than Jason did. When Yochanan, the former high priest, protested against the spread of the Hellenist influence in the Holy Temple, and the ruling high priest hired murderers to assassinate him. Antiochus was at the time engaged in a successful war against Egypt, but messengers from Rome arrived and commanded him to stop the war, so he had to yield. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, a rumour spread that a serious accident had befallen Antiochus. Thinking that he was dead, the people rebelled against Menelaus, and the treacherous high priest fled together with his friends. Antiochus returned from Egypt enraged by the Roman interference in his ambitions. When he heard what had taken place in Jerusalem, he ordered the army to fall upon the Jews and estimates that over 100,000 Jews were killed. Antiochus enacted a series of harsh decrees against the Jews. Jewish worship was forbidden, the scrolls of the law were confiscated and burned, the Sabbath rest, circumcision and the dietary laws were prohibited under penalty of death. Even one of the respected elders of the generation, Rabbi Eliezer, a man of 90, was ordered by the servants of Antiochus to eat a pork so that others would do the same. When he refused, they suggested to him that he pick up the meat to his lips and appear to be eating, but Rabbi Eliezer refused to even do that and was put to death. Would you like to play the second video?
Most people know of the story of Hanukkah. Oil that was meant to last for only one day lit up the menorah for 8 days. That a small group of Jewish Maccabees defeated the entire Greek Assyrian Empire. But what was that battle really all about?
By the time Alexander the Great died at the age of 32, he'd conquered the entire ancient world. And his empire reached from Greece to Egypt and all the way to India.
Now, what was so unique about the Greeks was not their military imperialism, but the unparalleled value and resources they invested in cultural imperialism.
In order to spread their philosophy, which was known then as Hellenization, they attempted first always to take over religious worship, and through that to spread their religious philosophy to the civilians.
Hellenism elevates the human being, the human body, above all else. This worldview powerfully influenced every element of Greek culture, from their language and literature to their art and philosophy.
So central was their sanctification of the human body that they viewed their gymnasiums as temples.
Hellenism did not only clash with Jewish values, but it was the antithesis and complete opposite of everything Judaism held sacred.
Anything that would take away from the glory of man, such as Brit Milah, circumcision, was completely forbidden. And the culture was Torah culture, also forbidden. Shabbat, an overt expression of the celebration of God and God's creation, was forbidden as well.
The Jewish people believed that man was created in the image of God, not that God was created in the image of man, as the Greeks did.
We place God at our center, so we could both believe and espouse music and art. The question is, what is the focus going to be? Is it going to be directed to God, or is it going to be directed to man?
The Jewish world was an imperfect one, and the Jewish mission was tikkun olam, to rectify the world by infusing it with spirituality, respect for life, peace, justice, and care for the weak and poor and helpless.
And that combination creates a nation that has lasted forever.
As Hellenism spread rampantly throughout the Middle East, there was a small but unyielding pocket of resistance in the land of Israel. For the first time, the stakes had been raised. It was not only the Jewish body under attack, but the Jewish soul. It was not only the Jewish people being threatened, but Judaism itself. The Jews went to great lengths to keep their culture and beliefs alive.
Jews who did not want to give up their heritage understood that they had to sacrifice everything for the sake of keeping the mitzvot.
They walked into their homes and looked at their families, looked at their children, and knew that this is something they wanted the future to have.
Eventually, under impossible oppression, a revolt broke out. A grassroots movement brought all the people who believed in Jewish values together to battle for freedom. Led by a group of priests, the Maccabees were born. They were up against insurmountable odds.
The odds of the Maccabees winning against the Greeks was really nil. In addition to the tremendous Greek forces, the Greek army was very organized, whereas these Hasmoneans, which were basically a priestly family, and had no chances winning against trained soldiers. And yet, they're able to reestablish both religious autonomy in the temple and political autonomy and sovereignty in the land of Israel, this is a sign of the power of God. Lo b'chayo v'lo b'koach ki im v'ruchi amar Hashem tzva'ot.
Hanukkah is all about night. All other holidays deal with the day. The one holiday dealing with night is Hanukkah. The night is the symbol of challenge. And we as a nation, we see the challenge and we embrace it. We have no fear.
When we make the blessing on the Hanukkah candles, we thank God who performed miracles for our fathers in those days at this time, our time. Today we're reliving the miracle of Hanukkah as Israel, a small and vastly outnumbered Jewish state, is under attack.
The people of Israel are able to succeed because of our aid from God. It's not a matter of your political might, nor of your military strength, but the menorah, which symbolizes light, comes to represent the Shekhinah, the help of God that resides with us. This sign of this golden menorah with the olive branches or olive trees at its side were chosen to represent the sign of the Knesset, of the reestablishment of government in the lands of Israel.
As the national embodiment of the Jewish people and Jewish values, Israel represents a light of freedom, liberty, truth, equality, and life. And while the exponentially larger enemies converge upon us, one may think there's no hope that this small flickering light, that the Jewish flame, will soon be extinguished. But during the darkest time of the year, we light the Hanukkah candles to remember that the truth and values we brought to the world at Mount Sinai will endure forever, and that every person who loves Israel and stands with Israel is a modern-day Maccabee. And just as God performed magnificent miracles before the eyes of the world through the Maccabees in those days, God is performing even greater miracles through the Maccabees at this time. Because here in the land of Israel, we never forget that just one candle can illuminate the entire world.
Like Rabbi Eliezer, there were thousands of others like them who sacrificed their lives. The famous story of Hannah and her seven children happened at that time. Hannah and her children were brought before Antiochus and were told to renounce the Torah and submit to Greek culture and teaching. They all refused. The eldest son was first. He stood before them and they said, if you don't, we will kill you. He refused and they scalped him and cut off his hands. Even to the point of death, he refused to submit or to compromise his dedication to Yehovah and his Torah. And each of the sons in turn stood and refused to yield to the oppression of the Greeks. Until finally the youngest son, 7 years old, stood and refused to compromise before such oppression. And they tortured him to death even more than his brothers. Antiochus's men went from town to town, village to village, to force the inhabitants to worship pagan gods, murdering circumcised boys and tying their corpses around their mothers' necks, throwing the mothers of circumcised children off the roofs of the city and the city walls and leaving them to die in the streets. Many Jews died martyrs' deaths in choosing to uphold the Torah and keep the faith of Yehovah. One day the henchmen of Antiochus arrived in the village of Moadin, where Matanyahu, the old priest, lived. An Assyrian officer built an altar in the marketplace of the village and demanded the Matanyahu offer sacrifices to the Greek gods. Matanyahu replied, "I and my sons and my brothers are determined to remain loyal to the covenant for which our God made with our ancestors." Thereupon, all the Hellenistic Jews approached the altar to offer a sacrifice. Matanyahu grabbed his sword and killed them. And his sons and friends fell upon Assyrian officers and men, and they killed them, many of them, and chased the rest away. Then they destroyed the altar. Matanyahu knew that Antiochus would be enraged when he heard what happened. He would certainly send an expedition to punish him and his followers. Matanyahu, therefore, left the village of Moadin and fled together with his sons into and friends into the hills of Judea. All the loyal and courageous Jews joined them. They formed legions from time to time. They left their hiding places to fall upon the detachments and outposts and destroy the pagan altars that were built by order of Antiochus. Before his death, Matanyahu called his sons together and urged them to continue the fight in defense of Jehovah's Torah. He asked them to follow the counsel of their brother Shimon the wise in waging warfare. And he said the leader should be Judah the strong. And Judah called Maccabees, a word composed of the initial letters, the four Hebrew letters, words, Micha Melka, Bar Elim Yehovah, who is like unto you, O God. Antiochus sent his general Apollos to wipe out Judah and his followers, the Maccabees, though great, though greater in number and equipped better than their adversaries, the Syrians were defeated by the Maccabees. Antiochus sent out another expedition, who were also defeated. He realized that only by sending a powerful army could he hope to defeat Judah and his brave fighting men. An army consisting of more than 40,000 men swept the land under the leadership of two commanders, Nekoah and Gorgash. When Judah and his brothers heard that, they exclaimed, "Let us fight to the death in the defense of our souls and our temple." And the people assembled at Mizpah, where Shemuel the prophet of old had offered prayers to Jehovah. After a series of battles, the war was won. Now the Maccabees returned to Jerusalem to liberate it. They entered the temple and cleared it of idols and placed by the Syrian vandals. Judah and his followers built a new altar, which they dedicated on the 25th of the month of Kislev in the year 3622 or 139 BCE. Since the golden menorah had been stolen by the Syrians, the Maccabees now made one of a cheaper metal. When they wanted to light it, they only found one small cruse of pure olive oil bearing the seal of the high priest Yochanan. It was sufficient to light only one for one day, but the miracle of Jehovah continued to burn for 8 days till the new oil was made available. That miracle proved that Jehovah had taken his people under his protection. In memory of this, our sages appointed these 8 days for an annual thanksgiving and for lighting candles. The brightness of the first Hanukkah light had dwindled down, but the holy fires on the altar burned again at Beit HaMikdash from morning to morning, as prescribed by the Torah. The priests were again busy officiating the old customary ways, and daily in and out prepared the offerings, and order and peace seemed established. The neighboring countries begrudged the victories of the small Jewish armies. They would much rather be seen the people of Judea oppressed and humiliated than armed and spirited, a threat to their own lands. The descendants of Edom, the Amorites, the Philistines and the Phoenicians all revived the ancient jealousies. Messengers arrived from Gilead that the neighboring Gentile peoples had joined forces to destroy Judea. From Galilee came the bad news that similar evil intentions, active preparations in Tyre and Sidon. The messengers found Judah Maccabees already at work. Fortifications were thrown up around Zion. Towers, walls and battlements, moats had to be constructed opposite the fort, still held by their worst enemies, the Hellenistic Jews, under the leadership of the false priest Menelaus. These hated everything Jewish and lived for the hope of the return of the Syrian masters. Judah Maccabees prepared Jerusalem against them and against the imminent assault of the troops of Antiochus. Under supervision, the Jewish people worked feverishly to refill their arsenals and turn the whole country into a stronghold. Judah Maccabee, led by freshly trained troops, with the aid of the regions and the villages harassed by spiteful nations, neighbors of Judea, he drove the Medians, the Edomites, from Hebron, where they had annexed, and punished the people who had acted with hostility towards the Jewish settlers. Then he led his army across the Jordan River against the Amorites. Their capital fell before the Jewish troops, as did their fortress, Yasser. Judah's brother Shimon led the army north and aided the plague Jews of Galilee, and he defeated the enemy and cleared the Jewish land. And at his urging, many great Many of the Jewish settlers who had fled to Jerusalem returned to rebuild in safety. What had been destroyed during the years of weakness, Judah Maccabees and Jonathan joined forces and marched against Gilead, where they had met with the toughest resistance. By Shavuot, the campaign was successfully concluded. Judah was again free, and all parts captured by the neighboring nations had now been recovered. Would you like to play the next video about Yeshua and Hanukkah, please?
Hi, I'm Ron Kanner with Maoz Media. We know from Scripture that Yeshua took the biblical feast very seriously. In fact, the only time he left the Galilee was to come down to Jerusalem to celebrate them. This was something that he learned not only from reading Scripture, but from the example of his parents. Here's some examples. Every year, Luke says, Yeshua's parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And in John 7:14, we read, Now about the middle of the feast, speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles, Yeshua went into the temple and taught. Now what you may not know is that he also came to Jerusalem to celebrate another feast, one that is not even mentioned in the Torah. Let's read in John chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The word dedication or consecration in Hebrew is a word that you might already know, Chanukah. Now, why isn't it mentioned in the Bible? Because Chanukah commemorates something that happened in between the writing of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And that was the unlikely victory of the Jewish people in the year 165 BCE against the Syrian emperor Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed a pig in the Holy Temple, desecrating it, and demanded that all the Jews worship his Greek gods. Chanukah is an eight-day feast where we celebrate the rededication of the temple and the miracle of the oil. The Ner Tamid, the eternal lamp, was commanded in Scripture to always be lit. You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. According to Jewish tradition, they only had enough oil for one day, but miraculously that oil lasted 8 days until more oil could be secured. Chanukah begins on the 25th of the winter month of Kislev, and there's some interesting parallels between the life of Yeshua and this holiday. On the Chanukiah or menorah, the 9-branch candelabra upon which we light the Chanukah candles, the Shamash candle comes down from above in order to light each of the other candles. In the same way, Yeshua came out of heaven to earth. He became as a man, a servant, in order to give us the light of life. And now that we have his light, just like the Ner Tamid that burned continually in the temple, we are to burn for Yeshua. For now, we are his temple. We are to be light in a dark world. As he exhorted, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This Chanukah, let your light shine and go out of your way to be a blessing to others. From all of us here at Maoz Israel, we want to wish you a Chag Chanukah Sameach. Happy Hanukkah.
Yeshua and Hanukkah. Hanukkah also has a prophetic meaning for us. Antiochus encouraged the Jewish people to assimilate to the nation, setting aside distinctive marks of Jewish identity. That is Torah observance. He forbade the study of the observance of Torah. He set up the idol Zeus in the temple, and according to some versions of the story, his craftsman imposed a likeness of his own face onto that idol. The prophet Daniel foresaw the sacrilege and referred to the abomination of desolation. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple fortress. This is from Daniel 11, 31-32. And shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolation. that seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Daniel's prophecy about the abomination of desolation is fulfilled in the days of Hanukkah revolt, but is not merely a relic of Jewish history. The Messiah himself warned his disciples that history would repeat itself. He told the disciples that if they should see the abomination of desolation spoken about of the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, they should flee from Jerusalem and Judea and take shelter in the hills. Matthew 24:15. These words predicted the rise of another tyrant like Antiochus, who would place an image in the temple of Yah, yet to be rebuilt. Likewise, the Apostle Paul explains that the Antichrist will be the man of Torahlessness, who exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of Jehovah, proclaiming himself to be the Most High. Paul might as well have been describing Antiochus Epiphanes, just as Antiochus forbade Torah observance and defiled the temple with an idol bearing his own image. The anti-Messiah, the man of lawlessness, will declare that the Torah is void and create an abomination of desolation and declare himself divine, deceiving the world to worship the beast and its image. Revelation 14:9. We have to be prepared to stand up and keep the Torah. We have to say no to assimilation and yes to consecration by his Torah. Amen. No matter what they throw at us, because we love him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and all our body, even if it means giving up our body. Amen. Amen. Play the next video, Lewis.
'Cause we got the fire, fire, fire. Yeah, we got the fire, fire, fire.
We don't have to worry about nothing. 'Cause we got the fire, and we burning 8 nights of something. They're gonna see us from outer space. Light it up, they're burning bright for the human race. When the lights turn down,
we gonna let it burn. We gonna let it burn.
Oh, we don't wear yarmulkes. You get the meaning, don't you? Amen. All right, I'd like to ask you all if you'd... We'll move into Yeshua's service. Anyone have any questions? No? Okay.